Let us read sacred scripture in Isaiah chapter 49. We will read the entire chapter, and it is verse 16, which we will take as our text. Let us hear the word of God in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, and as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Call your attention to verse 16, that short verse in the middle of the chapter. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Beloved in the Lord, we are all familiar with engraving. The form of writing where shapes or letters or words are etched into the hard surface of a substance so that a permanent mark is left there. Engraving. Perhaps many of us have various items at home that have been engraved. Things with our names on them, perhaps a plaque or a memento of sorts of some significant moment in our life, graduation, or a memorial of time spent at the place where we work. Many of us have our names printed on the cover of our Bibles, indicating possession and that this item is precious to us. Some of us may have our names or the date of a wedding engraved upon our wedding rings as a token of the significance of that event, as an expression of love that husband and wife have towards one another. Engraving is writing. Writing something important. Something that's important to the one who writes it. That's meant to be permanent. A constant reminder. Now imagine if someone came to you and said, as a testimony of my love to you, and as a testimony of my steadfast faithfulness to you, and as a sure pledge that I will never forget you or turn from you or fail to be of help to you, I will engrave you, your name, in my very flesh. I will carve your name into me so that wherever I go, there is a remembrance of you, so that in whatever I do, I am thinking of you. That's the marvelous word of comfort that the eternal God, Jehovah, speaks to his church in our text. His church, which is a suffering church. His church, which verse 13 identifies as his afflicted. His church, which is so often battered and beaten, tossed in the stormy sea of this world. Church, she lives in every age of this world, desperately needs comfort because all of her members are weak. All of her members struggle mightily with sin. All of her members carry heavy burdens. We need to be constantly reminded, constantly told, constantly assured that our God is for us. We need to be shown the attitude, the mind, the heart of God towards us. That's exactly what Jehovah does for his church of all ages in this chapter of Isaiah, and in particular now in the verse that we consider tonight. In verse 16, God says to his church, God says to you and to me, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. This is a marvelous word from Jehovah's own mouth that is meant to convey to us in the clearest possible way the unchangeable love and unconditional faithfulness of God to his people, to his church, throughout all ages. A word meant to give us lasting, certain comfort as we live in this world, as we struggle against sin, as we groan under our burdens, as we shed our tears. We need that comfort. We heard a good sermon on comfort last Sunday, and it's not needless repetition to have another sermon on comfort this Sunday. As mentioned in our prayer together, our congregational prayer, these are hard times for our churches, hard times for our congregation, in many ways, hard times for many of you. This is God's word to you, my people. I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. Let's see what comfort that word brings us. We consider it under the theme, the comfort of God's graven hands. Let's notice in the first place that this is a needed comfort. It's needed, desperately needed. Secondly, that it is a lasting comfort. It is an all-sufficient comfort. It is a comfort that comforts us in everything that we face. Finally, that it is a certain comfort, grounded upon something so sure and so certain that this comfort can never be taken, never contradicted. Needed, lasting, certain comfort. In this portion of the prophecy of Isaiah, God himself addresses his church, Zion, through his mouthpiece, the prophet Isaiah. And the Lord addresses his people with words of tenderness and compassion, words of comfort. And how Zion needed to hear these words. If you're familiar with the organization of the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters focus especially on judgment, the coming judgment that God will execute upon Judah for her sins, for her apostasy, for her impenitence. Isaiah is a book that thunders with the judgment of God, but then you reach chapter 40, going to the end of the book, chapter 66, that second part, which is so often called the book of comfort because that's the theme. Having chastened and warned his people, God speaks comfort to them. The comfort of his forgiveness, the comfort of his promised help, the comfort that he will never forsake his people. We are in the middle of that book of comfort as Jehovah is unfolding to his church the comfort that he gives them in all of their trials and tribulations. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The original audience, the Old Testament church, the remnant in Judah, they needed this word of comfort. Isaiah prophesied during some dark days in Judah. Prophesied during the reign of wicked King Ahaz, who was one of the worst, a horrible idolater who led Judah terribly astray. Isaiah also prophesied during the reign of Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who by the grace of God was a godly king and brought reformation to Judah. Yet nevertheless, those days were dark. Judgment loomed on the horizon. The reformation that Hezekiah wrought by the grace of God would not long outlive him. Mighty enemies, such as Assyria and Babylon, were marshaling their forces and would be the rod of reproof and the axe with which God would use to chasten his people. God's hand was upon Judah already. And it seemed to God's people, that nation, that the covenant nation was falling apart from within. So the faithful, God's people, chastened, fearful, astonished, they were discouraged and distressed. Verse 14 of the chapter captures the essence of that discouragement and distress. It's really the cry of God's people in Judah at that time, even as they heard the preaching of Isaiah, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. That's what Judah felt like. In the midst of their afflictions, in the midst of their sufferings, feeling the heavy hand of God's chastening upon them, they struggled. They struggled with doubt. It felt like God was no longer for them, but had turned against them. They looked around, and they made that mistake that we so easily make. Judged God's attitude towards them on the basis of their circumstances and their feelings and what they were going through at that time. Everything seemed to be crumbling around them. And how could this be? This was Judah. This was the covenant nation. This was the church. This was God's peculiar people. Did the Lord not say that He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob? How could it be? The Lord was humbling them in their pride, thinking they could not fall. They were afraid. Everything that had seemed so stable to them now seemed unstable. Then they hear the prophecy of further chastening from the mouth of Isaiah. And in their weakness, they doubt. They wrestle with those questions that are recorded in verse 14. Has the Lord forgotten? Has He forsaken us? Has He cast aside that special care that He once had for His people? Has God changed? Is He different than He once was? They were discouraged. They were distressed in their afflictions. They were a people who needed comfort. Now, we see that this needed comfort that Judah desperately needed is a comfort that we need. It's a comfort that the church needs. And that's why the Spirit has not only caused that word to be preached to Judah, but the Spirit caused that word to be written down in the Holy Scriptures. It's the word of Jehovah to the church of all ages, because the church of all ages needs comfort. No matter what age we live in, no matter what our circumstances are, we need comfort. Different times, for different reasons, because there are different seasons in the life of the church. But this is constant. We need comfort. Because we live in a world that is under the power of sin, a world that is so often the plaything of the devil. We have that painful, that wearying battle against our own sin. There's the sorrows of this life. Ever thought about that phrase in the prayer in the baptism form? This life, nothing but a continual death? Seems a little exaggerated, maybe. Of course, God gives us many good gifts in this life. There are many joys. Those are real. But it's not exaggerated. Life in a sin-cursed world, as sinners, nothing but a continual death. We feel that. We experience that. We taste that. We lose a loved one. There's strife in the family. Friends become estranged from one another. When a denomination is rocked by trouble, we feel it. We feel it. This life is a continual death. So we need comfort. We need comfort. We need comfort personally in all of our personal afflictions. And how many are the afflictions that the members of this congregation bear? How many we can quickly rehearse in our minds that we know about this sister, this brother, what he's going through, what she's suffered, how much are the burdens, the pains that we bear? Sufferings in the congregation. Discouragement. Distress. We feel that too, don't we? As we look at everything that has happened in our churches this year, as we look at all the controversy, all the trouble, all the suffering, all the strife, discouraged, distress, frightened. Discouragement even in the life of our own congregation, which we love. As we watch, it seems as though unexpectedly, our membership shrinks. So many things weigh upon us. We need comfort. Comfort. There's a sense of instability. How that came upon us last year with COVID, something we never faced before. How it shook us. How to handle it. What's the proper way to react to it? Government overreach. All of these concerns, things that were certain were shaken. And then even more in the churches, the controversy and split. The PRC, so long, was the picture of stability. Now what we thought was so stable seems to be shaken to the core. Discouragement, fear, distress. We feel those things personally, ecclesiastically. And as we go through these afflictions, much like the people of Judah, it seems like it's one thing after another sometimes. Some of us maybe feel like every week there's some new blow upon families, churches, schools. Easily in our weaknesses, we can wrestle with those same questions that the people of Judah wrestled with. In affliction and trial and suffering, in all of the confusion, all of the wondering, where is God in all of this? It was Judah's question. Has he forsaken us? Has he forgotten about us? Is he no longer mindful of us? Has he changed in some way? Is he different? Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? We know intellectually that's not true. We know the scriptures. We know God's sovereignty. We know his providence. We know those doctrines. We love those doctrines. We believe those doctrines. We do. But in the crucible of affliction and trial, it's sometimes hard to really believe them, to really rest in them. All things work for my good. All things work for the congregation's good. All things work for God's church and its good. I don't see it. Judah didn't see it. We often don't see it. It's discouraging and distressing. Another word of Isaiah comes to us and we understand it with the mind, but sometimes it's very hard to believe, isn't it? My ways are higher than your ways. When God's way is so different, it doesn't make sense to us. It's hard to accept that it really is higher than ours. So we cry out that prayer in Mark 9, verse 24, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Jehovah is the help of his church. Church that always needs comfort. We need comfort. Jehovah's word to us tonight in Isaiah 49 is precisely that word of comfort that his afflicted need. Notice that in verse 13, that's what the church is called, his afflicted. They are afflicted because God in his sovereignty is pleased to afflict them for their good. And they are his afflicted. They belong to him. They are precious to him. They are his people. Their afflictions are not a power that operates all by itself and comes upon them. Their afflictions are sent by their Father. The church is his afflicted. And in those afflictions, Jehovah comforts his people. He speaks a powerful word of lasting comfort that penetrates the heart, lifts up the soul, eases the mind, strengthens the hands. To the church Catholic, to Protestant Reformed churches, to this congregation, Holland PRC, to our families, to you, suffering, troubled, frightened child of God, Jehovah says, behold! Whenever God says that word, he's grabbing our attention. Behold, look, consider, pay attention. Don't let this escape your notice. I am about to say something of great importance. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And that statement right there is the strongest statement of God's changeless love, the strongest statement of His unconditional faithfulness that can be made in human language, using a vivid figure that allows us to see His love and to see His faithfulness in the mind's eye. Jehovah says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, you. The thee, first of all, refers to Zion, the church, the company of God's elect, all of His chosen people. But it doesn't only refer to the church, it refers to all of the members of the church. Zion is graven upon the palms of God's hand, and that means you are graven upon the palms of God's hand. Your name is there, and the name of every one of God's blood-bought children is there, graven on the palms of His hands. Jehovah's hands. Jehovah has hands. No, not flesh and blood hands such as we have. These hands are only a picture of Jehovah's hand. His hand is the real hand. His hand is His almighty and everywhere present power by which He upholds, governs, directs, controls, and guides all things according to His eternal counsel and wisdom. That's God's hand. His everywhere present and almighty power that operates and accomplishes His will. God's hand is the power that is at the service of His divine will. God's hand is the power by which He executes and realizes His eternal counsel. God's hand is the power by which He realizes those thoughts He thinks towards you. Not thoughts of evil, thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. God's hand is the power by which He realizes His plan, His eternal counsel. And now, we're given a picture. To understand that almighty and everywhere present power of God, we're given the picture of hands. God has hands. The hands. And on these hands are engraved Zion, the names of every one of His children. Children here, picture that. Think about that for a moment, what that means. Probably some of you children have written something on your hand before. We've all done that. Something we wanted to remember. Something that was important to us. We write it on our hand. And why do we write it on our hand? Because you can't help but look at it. Everywhere you go, you see it. Because everything you do, you use your hands to do. And every time you reach out your hand, every time you touch something, you see what you've written on your hand. It's that important. You want to remember it. Well, that's what God's done. That's what God has done with your name, in the name of His church, in the name of all of His people. He's graven. Not just written on His hands with ink that'll eventually wipe away, but graven, etched into His hand so that it's permanent, so that it can't be erased, so that it stays there. He's etched, graven our names, the name of His church, His beloved people, into His hands. And that's His answer. That's His answer to the troubled questions of Judah and the troubled questions of us, His church, when we feel like God has forgotten, when we feel as though God has forsaken, when we wonder if God has changed. His answer is, behold, Zion, my people, I have graven you on my hands. I cannot forget. I will not forget. It is impossible. It is inconceivable that I would forget or forsake you. You are ever before my eyes. Whenever I stretch out my divine hand, I see you. I think of you. Whenever I work by my almighty power, which is everywhere present throughout the whole wide universe, whenever I work, my mind is thinking of you. Your name is before my divine eyes. I have not forgotten you. I cannot forget you. I will not forget you. What a message. And that message is made only clearer by the verses that come right before our text. Verse 15 sounds the very same message using another picture to drive home the point to us. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It's almost inconceivable that a mother would forget the child that she brought into the world, that she nursed, that she loves. Mother-child, that relationship is one of the deepest there is in this world. And yet, God says, that can happen, and that may happen. Yet will I not forget thee. Look, my children, your names are graven upon the palms of my hands. They are etched, as it were, into my divine mind. It's not merely that your names are written in my book of life, which is off somewhere else, but your names are graven upon my very hands. When we let that word sink into our hearts, how much comfort it gives. Jehovah has not forgotten you, troubled saint. Jehovah has not forgotten Holland PRC, Protestant Reformed churches, any of his people throughout the world. He cannot forget, and he cannot forsake his people who are graven upon the palms of his hands. There's a few more things to notice about that figure. Would you drive home this point even more? When God says that he's graven us on the palms of his hands, he's declaring his eternal ownership of his people. That's what you do when you engrave something. You engrave your name on something because it's yours. It's your possession. You want it identified as yours, as your permanent possession. That Bible with your name printed in gold is a Bible you've probably been using for many, many years and intend to use. It's your Bible. God does the beautiful opposite. He does set his name upon us. He does. But he takes us and he engraves us on the palms of his hands, as if to say, you are now and forever shall be in my hands, in the palm of my hands, protected by me, my precious possession, my peculiar people, my treasure for time and eternity. You're mine. Name is on the palm of my hands. Eternal ownership. Unchanging and unconditional faithfulness. God is saying, I will not and I cannot change. I will never change toward you. The way I see you, the way I treat you, I am the unchanging God. I do not change. And I am the unchangeable God. Nothing that happens can change me or change how I view you. That comes out too in this figure. God has graven the names of his people upon his hands. He has graven Zion upon his hand. In that picture, God is saying, you and I cannot be separated. You're graven on my hands. That cannot change. I will never change my view of you. I will never turn away my love from you. I will never forsake you and cast you from my fellowship. The blessings I've given you once, I will never withdraw and take away. I will never allow you to perish. You are mine, and I am faithful to you forever. And nothing can ever change me. Nothing. Not your sins, not the wiles of the devil, not any of the goings-on in this world. I am God. I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. And it cannot be erased. It cannot be etched out. And then finally, come back to that idea of God's hand. It's his almighty, everywhere present power by which he upholds, governs, controls, guides all things and realizes his eternal counsel. That Zion is graven upon the palms of God's hands, that you are graven upon the palms of his hands means that every time Jehovah stretches out his hand, every time he lays his arm bare, every time he employs his almighty power, his everywhere present power, every time he does it for you, for your good, for your salvation. Every time the divine hand is stretched out, we are on the palm of that hand, and it is for the sake of the names graven upon the palm of God's hand that he does all of his wondrous works. His rule of the nations, his rule over what goes on in the churches, his rule over your life, what he brings to pass in your personal life, in your family life. Everything comes from his fatherly hand, the hand that has you printed upon it, and every execution of his divine power is for you, for your good, for your advantage. Isaiah 49, verse 16 is simply a more vivid way of teaching that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. A more vivid way of teaching what the Apostle Paul exclaims at the end of Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and that therefore we must be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because our names, the church, is graven upon the almighty and everywhere present hands of God. Behold, Jehovah says, we behold in the mind's eye his hands. We behold, we hear with our ears this message of the gospel. It comforts our hearts, doesn't it? This is Jehovah's word of lasting comfort to us. And what a tremendous comfort it is. It was a tremendous comfort to Judah. Imagine being one of God's people in Judah, learning of the coming Babylonian captivity, seeing before your very eyes the rising powers of Assyria and Babylonia, looking around you and seeing the idolatry, the spiritual indifference in the land of Judah, just watching as things crumble around you, and then you hear this word through the prophet. How comforted God's people were. This was the comfort that gave some of them the strength to face those invading armies, to face the captivity, steadfast faith, trusting in the Lord. It was comfort that fortified God's people to endure, to persevere, and to thankfully glorify their God through it all. And that's the comfort for us. It's the comfort we need in our personal afflictions, whatever they are. Bring your burdens to mind, your afflictions to mind. Apply this word in your grief over the loss of a dear loved one, your sorrow over the wayward child, family member, your grief over torn friendships and families, your bewilderment and sadness over a denomination rocked by controversy. Whatever your troubles and afflictions personally are, hear God's word. I have graven you upon the palm of my hands. I have not, I cannot, I will not forget you. I am with you always. Behold with your eye of faith my hands. See your name graven upon them. Hear this word. Hear it again and again. Comfort ye, my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you pass through the waters and through the fires, I will be with you. For I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Look at my hands. Hear my word. Trust me. I have not forgotten you. I am ever mindful. fact, in everything that I have brought in your life, my afflicted people, my hands are at work. My hands with your name printed on them. And everything my hands are doing is to refine you, to sanctify you, to draw you closer to me, even when it doesn't feel like it, even at times when it feels as though I'm pushing you away, drawing you to me, teaching you, humbling you. Whenever I have to break, or whenever I have to lay stripes upon you, it is only that I may heal you, cause you to grow. Here's the proof. My hands. My graven hands. Comfort to our congregation. In every season of life, when there's prosperity, things seem to be going well, when there's discouragement. Whether we grow larger, whether we get smaller, whatever happens, we behold God's graven hands with our names upon them, the name of every true church upon them. We're comforted. And our God, we hear His word. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's His promise too. Those hands graven with Zion, the names of His people, are the hands of our good shepherd. Guide us now, days ahead, the years ahead. What a God we have. How this comfort then lifts our hearts and leads us to praise Him and to thank Him, even in the midst of adversity. Even when we might say our afflictions are very, 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 very hard. It's comfort for us regarding our beloved denomination of churches. It's frightening when the foundations seem to be shaking. It's troubling when there's strife. Agonizing when we see splitting taking place, when brethren speak against each other. It's humbling when we see how far short we fall God's glory, when our sins are exposed, our weaknesses. But all of these things are not evidence that God has forgotten, or that God has forsaken, or that God has turned His back. By faith, we look to His hands again, His graven hands. We see that testimony, His unconditional faithfulness, steadfast love to us individually, to every true church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness even when we sin against Him. Faithfulness even when His people make a mess of things. He's faithful. Always faithful. Always will be faithful. His people are graven upon the palms of His hands. And the walls of the church, the text says, are ever before Him. Adding the beautiful promise that God will preserve His people. He will preserve His church. The comfort that is given us in this word is not just for one time or for certain circumstances, but is a lasting comfort for the church today and into all ages. God will preserve His people. The walls of Zion are ever before Him. He is ever mindful of them. His people are graven upon the palms of His hands, and He reaches out His hands, and He looks upon the walls of Zion, and He attends to those walls. It said something to Judah. Not too long, those walls would be a pile of rubble. Yet even then, those walls were still before Jehovah's eyes. Jehovah had not left off His care for Zion. Through chastening, He would bring His people back, and He would rebuild those walls. There's an important lesson there for the church. There are seasons in the life of the church, and some of those seasons are dark. Some of those seasons are hard. Some of those seasons are filled with trouble and turmoil. But the walls of Zion are ever before the eyes of God. God looks upon Zion, and He sees that beautiful bride, that spiritual house, the body of Jesus Christ, put together from all of His elect. Though in the course of time, certain parts of that body get bruised and battered, preserves his people. Even when it seems as though Zion's walls are broken down, Jehovah hasn't forsaken. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't left off his protection of his people. His hands guide and control and govern even those things. Even when Zion's walls become battered and broken at times, God turns that for the church's profit. And so we trust in our God, who is mindful of his church, to take constant care of his church. The church is in good hands, not our hands. If the church was in our hands, we'd be in trouble. The church is in good hands, God's graven hands, and her walls are ever before him. Trust him. Trust him. Lean on him. Be comforted in his word. That's the lasting comfort that Jehovah speaks to us through his word. And now it remains for us to see that this lasting comfort, which we so desperately need, this all-sufficient comfort, is not a shaky comfort, is not a comfort open to question, but is a comfort that is certain, solid, because it rests upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes this comfort certain and sure. Ultimately, Jesus Christ himself is this comfort, because Jesus Christ himself is the graven hands of Jehovah our God. God has graven his church upon the palm of his hands. How? Through Jesus Christ. Because the hands of his only begotten Son were pierced for our sins. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. Zion is graven upon the palms of God's hands. You see, God the Son was sent into the world to be our Savior. He took upon himself our flesh. He took upon himself human hands. And his human hands were nailed to that tree, nailed to the cross. Blood flowed from those human hands. But it wasn't just the physical pain that Christ in his physical body experienced. That was just the very tip of it. On that cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, suffered the wrath of God against all of our sins. He shed his blood, poured out his soul unto death to make atonement for our sins, to satisfy justice, to wipe away the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, to wipe away all of those sins, all of your sins, all of the church's sins, all of the sins that mar everything we do, all of the sins and the mess that we make of God's church, all of those sins, all of them wiped away by that precious blood. Christ's hands were marked. And those nail prints in Christ's hands, in the hands of the Word made flesh, visibly show us the graven hands of our God, the God to whom we are reconciled. Notice the text says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. We haven't done it. We haven't made ourselves worthy of it. God has done it. He's carved his church. He's carved your name upon the palm of his hands. And he did that through Christ. Through Christ's pierced hands. Shed blood. An atoning work for us. Church is graven upon the hands of God through Christ, because of Christ. And in Christ crucified, we see those hands. We see the certainty of our comfort, the rock-solid foundation upon which this declaration of God rests. Certainly it's good enough that God, the I Am that I Am, the God who cannot lie, declares to us, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are ever before me. That's certain enough. But that declaration of God rests upon the perfect work of Christ. Said it is finished. Speaking of our salvation, it is finished. We're covered in his blood. so that our scarlet sins are made whiter than the snow. For his sake, the graven hands of Jehovah God are ceaselessly busy gathering, saving, protecting, defending, preserving, building his church. Look by faith. See those nail-pierced hands of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your lasting comfort. There is Jehovah's graven hands. Rest in that comfort. Comes back to our only comfort in life and in death. The Catechism knows its Scripture. It's belonging to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. We're not our own, but we belong to Him. That's the comfort the church needs. So our response in our afflictions, our response in our battle against sin, our response to this lasting and certain comfort is joy. Great, great joy. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's what has happened through this word. By the power of God's grace, God hath comforted his people, and we're encouraged all the more with that promise of continued mercy upon his afflicted. Rejoice! Rejoice! Call the whole created order to join in our rejoicing, even in the midst of affliction. The afflicted church rejoices, calls the creation to join her in her joy. The only true joy, the only abiding joy, joy that's permanent, joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, the joy of the comfort of God's graven hands. May we abide in that joy, that comfort, today, tomorrow, all of our days. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, many are the afflictions we face in this life. Sometimes we become very weary, heavy laden, burdened. Many of us have heavy afflictions. Some of us shed tears every day. Even in our churches, seems as though things are unstable, shifting, there's trouble. Thou dost call us to thyself, thou who art the rock, source of all stability, our hope, our strong high tower, our refuge. Thou dost call us to thee. Thou dost have us sit for a short while to hear thy word. We pray, Father, as only thou art able to do, knit that word into our hearts. We may see the comfort of thy graven hands, that comfort may penetrate our hearts, fill us up, strengthen us, and draw from our hearts and lips joy, true joy. Bless this service of worship. May we leave thy house fed and rejoicing. May we go into this next week eager to serve thee and bring glory to thy name. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.